I was thinking about it just this week, what a privilege is to me to be able to spend a lot of time in the Word and prayer and get to share with you guys on Sunday. After working on cars for about 20 years of my life, it just really feels like a privilege to spend a lot of my time that way. So I just appreciate the privilege and appreciate you guys. And I'm very excited about what we'll be talking about again this morning. We're looking at the life of David together and looking at some lessons from his life. And if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I think that's in your bulletin there. That's where we will be in a few minutes. But let's just begin getting to think about the topic with this true story. Actually, not very long ago, this young couple went out and bought a water bed for their bedroom, brand new water bed, and they were so excited about it that that very same day they're back in the bedroom setting it all up when they realized that they were going to need a water hose to fill this thing up. So the young man went down to the local hardware store, brought one back, they screwed it into the kitchen sink, that was the best connection they could get, and ran it through the house into the bedroom, plugged it into the bed. They were reading the instructions and they figured out, okay, this thing's going to take several hours to fill up. So they decided to run out and do a couple of errands while it's filling up. Came back about an hour later to check on it, and that's when they realized that the young man had purchased a sprinkler hose to fill it up. Now, of course, you understand what happened in their apartment there, but can you imagine the frustration that they experienced, and especially their landlord experienced, at the devastation that happened there because of their oversight? It was a very small oversight, but a lot of devastation happened in that apartment. And the story that we're getting ready to read this morning, there was an oversight that took place, but it actually cost a man his life. So it was a pretty big mistake. And we're going to read about it here in just a second. Let me catch you up really quickly, though, because we're actually jumping ahead in David's life. We've been talking mainly about David and his relationship with Saul and some things like that. But at this point in David's life, he's now become king of all of Israel. And things are going great for David. He is just moving ahead. He's winning all of his battles. He is leading his nation to follow the Lord. And both David and the nation seem to be very excited about that. As you read through the stories, it's just like everything David touches turns into gold. And the Bible says it's because God is with him. God's with him. Well, in this one particular story, he's just taken over this new city, and he decides to rename it the City of David. And he decides that this is going to be his headquarters. And so he's going after the Ark of the Covenant to bring it to the City of David. Now, we won't take the time to go into that part of the story, but for about, scholars are undecided, from somewhere between 40 and 100 years, the Ark of the Covenant is in a different place. And so David is going after it. He wants to bring it up to the City of David where he's going to be at, all right? And so that's where we pick up the story in chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Okay, so this is huge. And we're not talking about just a couple of people going down after the ark. 30,000 people. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So they wouldn't even say the name. That's how holy it was to them. They just say the name. They don't give you the actual word. Verse 3, they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So they're having a major party, major celebration before God here. Verse 6, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. All right, we're going to read more, but let's stop there for a couple of minutes. Wow, what happened? I mean, here David is, loving God with all of his heart, serving him with all of his might. He's gone down to bring up the ark, and they're all celebrating, they're worshiping God. This is a major party, and a man loses his life. What happened? In order to understand that, we need to talk a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant and what exactly it was. You might remember that when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, the first thing he did was take them to a mountain and give them the law, the Ten Commandments, and a lot of other laws. But part of what he was doing on that mountain was revealing himself to the people of Israel. And he wanted them to understand that he was a holy God, that he was separate from sin, and that sin could not be in his presence. And so that day when he showed up on the mountain, the whole mountain was smoking, and there was lightning, and there was, you know, rumblings, and the people were afraid of God that day. And I believe that God was trying to help them see that he is a holy God who is separate from sin. And we see that same message communicated through the temple. He gave specific directions for how they were to build the temple and specific directions for how they were to build the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was made of wood, probably something like this, and it was overlaid with pure gold. Inside of it that were the Ten Commandments, some of the manna from the wilderness. Maybe you all remember some of the other items. I believe some of the showbread was in there. Then on top of the ark were two cherubim. Okay, they're kind of like, similar to angels. A lot of people think they are angels, but they actually had wings. Two cherubim were standing on either side of the ark with their wings outstretched over the ark. And God said, I will meet with you above the cherubim. So this is the very place where the children of Israel are to meet God. But think about the rest of that message. This ark was placed in the Holy of Holies, and no one was allowed to go in there. Okay, only the high priest could go in there once a year, only once a year. And he couldn't go in without blood for the atonement for the sins of the people. So you get the idea. God's a holy God, and we need to treat him with respect, and we need to realize the terribleness, the destructiveness of sin. So they're also given very specific instructions about how to handle the ark. They were not allowed to touch it. There were these rings, golden rings, on each of the four corners. And they had these long poles made of acacia wood, I believe, and again covered with pure gold. And only the Levites were to insert these poles into the rings, and then they would stand back and carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were not allowed to touch it. So it was representing the actual presence of God and his holiness. And so that's the message that we're getting here, is that they overlooked that they didn't consider that. And there's been a lot of debate about how that happened. You know, were they actually being rebellious? Was David, no, I'm going to do it my way? Or did they just not realize it? And of course, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why they did it. I think it was probably, possibly an oversight. The only thing that I've really been able to come up with that makes a little bit of sense to me is that when the Philistines had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant for a little while, and when they returned it, they put it on a cart. And then they got these two milk cows that had never been in a harness before, and they said, hey, if this thing that's been happening to us, because God had been making bad things happen in the Philistine camp because of this ark, if it was an accident, the milk cows are just going to go home. But if God was actually doing this, they're going to take it right up into the land of Israel. And so that's what happened. The Ark of the Covenant, the cows took it right up into the ark, right up into the camp of Israel. And so that's the only thing I can come up with, is that maybe they said, well, they put it on a new cart, and it'll be easier for us to move with a new cart, so let's do it that way. But that oversight cost a man his life. So how does David respond to this? Real quickly, before we read about his response, I'd like us just to ask the question of ourselves. How do we respond when we make a mistake? Like David or the priest, the Levite, someone made this mistake. Okay? Now they had to know the Bible. Okay? They remember the commandment that was given to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. You know those priests, those Levites, that was their job. They had to have known the Bible. So it was an oversight. It was a mistake. As soon as that man died, I can almost guarantee you, some of those people were going, oh, snap. David may have been mad, but some of those people were like, we made a major mistake here. So what do we do? You know, when we sin, when we have an oversight in our lives, how do we respond to it? You know, I'll throw out a couple of ideas here for you. One is we hide, right? We cover our mistakes. Kind of like Adam and Eve, they sinned, and so they hid from God, and they took fig leaves and made these loin cloths because they said, oh my goodness, we're naked. And so sometimes we hide our sin from God. Cain did the same thing. Remember, he killed his brother Abel, and God came into the garden and says, Cain, where's your brother? And he's like, am I my brother's keeper? And he's trying to hide from God. And I think sometimes we do that. Sometimes we blame God. You know, we say, God, this is your fault that I'm having all these trials in my life. I wonder, you know, if that was David's situation. It says here in the story we just read that he was angry with God that day, and he was afraid of God that day because God had produced that judgment. And I think sometimes we blame God. The Proverbs say, this is really interesting, it says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. You know, we do things that get our lives in trouble, and then we are mad with God about it. We blame Him. Sometimes we blame other people. You know, there's probably some of that going around that day in that camp. You know, what was the high priest's responsibility to know how we're going to move this thing? It's someone else's responsibility. Another thing that we sometimes do is we just decide that our lifestyle isn't sinful anymore. You know, it's okay. And I think that happens a lot. I've often heard it said that you and I will either change what we believe or how we behave. We'll change one of those two. If we start getting into this sinful practice and we really love it and we don't want to give it up, and sometimes we'll change what we believe to make it line up with the sin in our lives. It's another mistake that we make. Well, let's read about how David responded to the situation. Go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 12 with me. It says, "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." So Michal has a real problem with this. We're going to talk about her a little bit today, not a lot. But keep going with me in verse 17. "So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house." Got another question for you before we talk, just real, before we dive into David's response. You ever been trying to serve the Lord and you're really working hard at it and things don't turn out the way you expect? You know, I've been there. I mean, here David is. Remember the beginning of what we read. He's trying to serve the Lord. And it was an oversight. Things did not turn out the way he expected. So he could have had a lot of responses to this. You know, he could have given up completely. He could have had a lot of responses. I find David's response amazing. Now, I'll grant you that he was out of commission regarding the ark for about 3 months. You know, he's like, okay, I don't know how to do this. And he gave up on it for 3 months. But after that, David comes back, and the thing that strikes me so powerfully about David is that he seems to always find a way to obey God. You know, he comes back, and you notice things have changed. Verse 13, the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, so they're carrying it now. It's no longer on a cart. They've gone back and figured out what they're supposed to do. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark. You know, he didn't just go down there, okay, you know, we messed up the first time, so let's get a few people together, you know, and we'll just quietly see if we can't sneak this thing in. We don't want to look bad, right? I mean, he goes with the whole house of Israel again. As far as I can tell, he's gathered his 30,000 people together again. It says the whole house of Israel. And it's a major celebration again. So the thing that hits me about this story is that David always seems to find a way to obey God and to do it with all his might. With all his might. I mean, and this is not an isolated incident. Remember, again, we're talking about David's life. This is just not a one-time thing. He just always seems to find a way to obey God. Think about the thing with Goliath that we already went over. I mean, no one else in the camp would stand up. And here's David, this little guy. You know, he's like this little handsome musician, right? And he's like, well, I'll take him. You know, he stands up. I mean, when I would have You know, think about a couple of other events in his life, like when he's out there with the sheep and the lion came in. I mean, I would have said, okay, that's your lunch? All right, good, you go for it. David is like, no, that sheep's my responsibility. And he smacks the lion over the head with his staff or whatever he had to do to make that lion drop that sheep. When I probably would have been sleeping, David was up at night writing worship songs and writing the book of Psalms so that we are blessed with, and before we're finished, we're going to go through some of David's Psalms together. But he just finds a way to obey God. He wrote these words. I thought this helps make the point. This is Psalm 27, verse 8. And David is speaking to God. And he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. David just always found a way to obey God. He says, I'm going to obey you, God. Even though he had gone through this very difficult loss of this man, he says, I'm going to obey you, God, and I'm going to do it with all my heart. You know, think about the words we just read. He's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. With all of his might. We're going to actually talk about this passage again next week and looking at it from the angle of the idea of worship, that David had a heart to worship. But today we're looking at the idea that David had a heart to obey. And keep reading with me in verse 20. I want us to look at the rest of this story because I think it really strengthens what we're saying here. Verse 20, but when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. You can just hear her words. She's dripping with sarcasm. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. David's saying, listen, I wasn't dancing for the people when I was out there dancing with all my might. I was dancing for God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 22, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. So in David's eyes, God was big and he was little, and he was going to obey God. And I think that's such a powerful lesson for us. He carried that, not that David didn't make mistakes, he made some mistakes, but he carried that attitude with him through his entire life. And he was going to be someone to obey God and to do so with passion. Now, what we've been doing as we've been going through looking at the life of David is we kind of look at it at a principle in his life, and then we've been saying, okay, is this principle true in other parts of the Bible? Like the New Testament, for example, because David's in the Old Testament. So is this idea of obedience also found in the New Testament? And it's like a no-brainer, right? Everyone's going, sure. Obedience is huge. I mean, you remember Jesus' words, the one that has my commandments and keeps them. He's the one that loves me, and I and the Father will love him. We'll reveal ourselves to him. So yes, obedience is huge in the New Testament. But I want us to turn to one passage anyway, because I think we often miss one thing about obedience that we see in David's life. And that is the idea of David's joy and enthusiasm that he brings into his obedience. And I think that is also crucial, and it is so all in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And before we dive into this part, please just bow your heads with me. I would like us to pray about this again. I think this is just so important. Lord in heaven, we just come to you right now, and I thank you for David's life. I thank you for his example. Lord, I thank you for his passion to obey you and to do it with all of his might. Lord, as we think about this very thing ourselves, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to my heart and to every heart here. Lord, anyone who ends up listening to this online, I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to hear you and see how crucial this is and how it can change our lives. And I ask you this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so start with verse 1, Philippians 3:1. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." Now, we're going to read a lot more here, but just stop with that one verse for a moment. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and then he says, it's a safeguard for you. Okay, so this should be something that should be big in your life, and if you read the whole book of Philippians, it's in there a number of times where Paul's telling us you should rejoice. And see, that this ability to rejoice in the Lord is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. We believe, no matter what we're going through, that God's going to carry us through it, that he's big enough, even if we're facing trials, you know, like the loss David experienced when they tried to move that ark. You know, he goes back in and he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk by faith here. And so he's rejoicing, he's dancing before the Lord with all of his might. So it's a safeguard for us. Now, I think, this is my personal thought on this chapter, I think the next 10 verses could potentially be spelling out some of what Paul's saying about how we should be rejoicing in the Lord. So I just want us to read. I'm going to stop and comment briefly as we go through here. But look at these next 10 verses with me. Think through them with me. Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, he's talking about some different groups there, okay? But one of the major groups, the false circumcision, these are folks who are, it's the Jewish religious folk of the day, and they are basically, when he calls them the false circumcision, he seems to be saying that they are going through some rituals, okay? They are pretending to know God, but he's not so sure that they do. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul is saying, listen, I checked all the boxes, all the religious boxes, all the steps that the Pharisees and all of those commentaries on the law told us to go through. I checked every single box. I was advancing above many of my fellow countrymen. So if anyone has a right to put their confidence in their flesh or in their religious rituals, Paul's saying, I have that right because I hit all the boxes. But look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. From what I understand, that word rubbish literally is the word dung. And so, think about what Paul's saying here. So much of what he had focused his life on, poured himself into, and in checking off all those boxes, He's now saying, okay, it's all worthless to me. Because I'm going to be found in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. I'm putting my faith in Him, and I'm not counting on any of that. I'm not depending on any of that to make me more favorable in God's eyes. And he's passionate about it. Look at verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, hang with me and put some of these pieces together. Think about the parallels between David's life and Paul's life, at least what happened in that story we just read from David's life. Here he has poured himself into serving God, and he made a huge mistake, and it cost a man his life. That's what happened with David. And so he came back and he said, okay, Lord, we're figuring this out. I'm following you. And he does so with all of his might. Very similar situation for Paul. He's pouring himself into following God. No one could have said someone was probably more passionate about God than Paul was. But he wasn't on God's track. He wasn't living by faith. He hadn't put his faith in Christ. And so that day on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him, and Paul's like, oh my goodness, this is all real. He ditched it. He ditched it all. And just like David, he said, okay, Lord, if you're real, if you're alive, if you are the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow you with all my heart, with every bit of energy inside of me. I'm going to follow you. Very parallel story. And I think it's just such a good lesson for us. You know? Maybe you've made some mistakes in the past. I know I have. Maybe you, some of your ministry hasn't turned out exactly. You know, you hadn't brought the results that you'd like to see yet. But God's still calling out to you and me. Follow me, Sam. Follow me, and learn from your mistakes, and follow me with joy and passion. I just want to leave you with this illustration. When Kathy and I, when our kids were younger, and we were trying to figure out how to train them, we had a lot of help. And so this idea is not original with us, but it was so meaningful to us. We had a lot of people who loved the Lord, a church we were a part of up in Maryland. They came to us, and they're trying to help us learn how to raise our children. And one of the things they said to us, that we should do is, they said, when you teach your children to obey, teach them that there's at least three parts to that. When you teach your children to obey, they must obey completely, they must obey quickly, and they must obey joyfully. If they aren't doing all three of those things, it's not really obedience. And so we talk with our children. Okay, guys, you obey quickly, you obey completely, and you obey joyfully. Now, why would we do that? You know, I'm not some king in my house. Well, we do that because everything that we teach them about obeying us, we're really teaching them how to obey God. And we need to be obeying Him quickly and completely and joyfully, the way David and Paul both were. So just keep that in mind. But I'd just like to throw out to you today the invitation to respond in obedience to however God is speaking to your heart today. You know, maybe God's saying to you, it's time to become a part of a church family, and you'd like to talk about joining our church family. Maybe he's just, you know, maybe you just want to come down here and pray about something in your life and tell the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm all in. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to make some changes. If you need to pray with me, I'll be down here. But whatever he leads you to do, that's how I encourage you to respond this morning. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do just come to you now with hungry hearts to know you and to just experience more of you each and every day. Lord, we know that's your goal. And so, Father, we just want you to have every bit of us, every little room in our house, we want you to fill it. Lord, I pray that if there's any rooms that we've left the doors locked to, that you'll help us to open them and invite you in and make you Lord of that area of our lives as well. And Lord, just thank you today for the examples of David and Paul and how they followed you with all their hearts. And Lord, thank you for how you're going to lead us to follow you in the days to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.